Thank you for all of those who participated. And yes, we have a lot of other languages, but those are the ones that we had time for today. And I want to thank, I had the last three because I thought I would understand some of the Spanish. Rafael, where I got some of that, especially the part about your electronics not working. And by the way, that's the reason I don't use electronics. They never work for me. And the French, Linda, very little French. And Young, I love to hear you guys read, you know, do what you do. But you always think you're understanding, and then you say things, it's like, what? Anyhow, I think that's just to keep dumb white guys from understanding you personally. But it's beautiful. I like it. Luke 23, actually, we're going to begin reading in Luke 23 and verse 50. Let's stand, please. The scripture says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them," meaning he was part of the Sanhedrin, a group of Jewish leaders, and he voted not to crucify Christ, but he was outvoted. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. So this would have been an Old Testament believer looking forward to the Messiah, but understand, having only the information they had, and that's a good thing. "This man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after." We'll see in just a few moments in one of the ideas that these women had been there the whole time. They'd seen the crucifixion. They'd heard what he said. Even when he was buried, they followed close enough to know exactly where he was buried, the tomb. And it says, very interesting, it says, "They beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid." So they were close enough to look in, to look inside and see how exactly his body was laid in that tomb. Verse 56, "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments." The Greek word for spices is aromas, because the idea was something that smelled good. That's what you would bury someone with. And ointments is the word we get myrrh from. "And rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." They were still living in the Jewish age. Sabbath day, they weren't allowed to do anything. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 24, "Now upon the first day of the week," this would be Sunday, the Lord's day, the day of the resurrection. The first day, by the way, this was the first day of the resurrection. It says, "Very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher." Now, folks, I have never seen this. Anything you hear is people, we've seen something similar. I've heard people think that this is some kind of a huge stone that you had to roll this way. Makes sense, because they could look in. It's possible that it was a flat stone that was rolled away the other way, and you look down. You say, "Pastor Warren, I've been to Jerusalem. I know the tomb." No, you don't. Anything is a guess 2,000 years later. Remember, the city was destroyed twice. It was destroyed, first of all, by Titus. It was destroyed by Hadrian later on in 132. So, folks, the city that's there now looks nothing like the city that would have been there during Jesus' time. But the idea being is they come and they find what? The stone rolled away, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, very strong language. They were at their wits' end. "Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid," and that is a stronger word in Greek, "they were terrified." It means fear on steroids. "They bowed down their faces to the earth." That doesn't mean they were worshiping these two men or angels. That means they were scared to death and hoping not to get something happen to them. They said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." And then for me, as we're going to look at this today, the most important words in this verse, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Don't you remember what he said? And the answer was, no, they didn't. Verse 7, saying, this is what he had said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. We'll look at a little bit more of this as we look at this. I'm going to speak this morning as briefly as I can on the journey to faith. I'm not going to speak at anybody. We're just going to talk about a journey, because not that we're all in this journey, you know, I'm not talking about emotions. I'm talking about something very simple. People get saved through a process. People come to faith through a process. Strangely, all of us get saved the same way through Christ, but the path how we get there can be very different. We're going to talk about the journey to faith from this text this morning. Father, thank you that we can come, we can read your word, we can hear it read in many languages and dialects. My goodness, this morning we read it in a handful, probably we could read it in three times as many total. We have many other languages, even languages that are people's first languages. Languages of the home and of the heart. I thank you that from the beginning of time, in Genesis 12, from the very beginning, you had every single group of people, whether it be a linguistic grouping, a tribal grouping, a cultural grouping, or some sort of a national grouping, you had all peoples in mind. The Abrahamic covenant from the beginning was always having all kinds of people in mind. And Lord, when you died, you didn't die for a certain group that looked a certain way. You died for sinful people like me, like us. But you didn't just die and give your life. You rose again, victorious over all the things that we fear: death, judgment. Because truly sin found its judgment in you. You paid for our sins. And on this Lord's Day, I desire just to share some ideas about this text. And for those in this room that aren't saved yet, wow, would this be a good day for them to come to faith? Easter Sunday morning, the day of the resurrection. Bless, I ask, and I ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Are you good at giving directions? Some people are great at giving directions, and some people I would rather say, please don't ever tell me how to get any place. Instead of saying you need to go to Lewis Avenue, they will say you go to the end of the parking lot and take left. You drive up to, what's the road? York House Road, and take a right. And after that, it's like, oh, that's too many. Just tell me, get to you. Well, I go to this story because this last week, my wife and I went to see my older sister. And we spent time with her and with my mother and with my younger sister and with my mother's family. And I know how to get to my sister's farm. It would be interesting for you to try to drive to her farm right outside of Springfield. It's a very interesting place to get to. You say, how do you get there? From the north, it's easy. You go down to Highway 55 to the Petersburg exit right before you get to Springfield. And you go from Petersburg to Athens, or Athens. What do they say there? Athens. You know the big town of Athens? Well, there's at least 12 people that live there. You go there and you say, how do you get, when you get there? There's no signs that say where she lives. You go into town, and you go past the gas station, and you go up to the stoplight. It's kind of the main part of an old little town. And you take a left, and you go out to the cemetery. And it's a cemetery, you take a left. Are you lost yet? You take a left at the cemetery and you drive out till you find, are you ready? Gudgel Road. Gudgel is a big road, folks. You say, what do you see on Gudgel? Cornfields? Cornfields? Actually, there's no corn there right now, just black soil. You go down Gudgel Road for a ways until you come, no joke, to Boy Scout Road. And you take a left on Boy Scout Road until my favorite road is the road she lives on. You come to a T in the road, and Boy Scout actually continues to the left. If you go to the right, you go to Big Dog Avenue. Big Dog Avenue. Who named these places? You say, why do you bring this up? Well, my wife and I drove there, and we didn't even get lost. I can drive from Springfield there. But the problem was, how do you tell somebody else how to get there? This week, Jenny and I were there Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Three nights? We were there Monday night and Tuesday night, not Wednesday night. But this week, somebody else was going to go visit my sister. This lovely couple right here and these two lovely young ladies and the little girl and the mean boy, Rolando. By the way, my sister gave you directions, didn't she? And you know what Rolando did? He called my sister and said, come meet me in Springfield and take me out there. He's a smart guy. I'll buy you a meal if you come and take me out there. I don't want to get lost in the country. It's not hard to get lost there because nothing makes any sense. Now, my friend, I told that funny story for this reason. I think it's pretty smart. Just have Rita come in and drive you out there. That way you don't have to worry about what's Gudgel. Or where's Boy Scout at? Or when you finally make it to Big Dog Road. My friend, from where a person begins in life, there is always some sort of a journey from your condition to faith in Christ. The journey is different for each one of us. Some of us takes us in different places, in different languages, in different parts of the world. But there is some sort of a journey. We're going to look at the journey these folks took. And I want to say it's interesting. I like it. If you'll look with me back to chapter 23, verse 49. I won't spend time here. We'll just notice this. Look at verse 49. It says, and all his, meaning Jesus' acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. So this group of women were with him the entire time of the crucifixion. Now, by the way, where I'm going to begin is this. In this case, and in some degree in every case, faith begins with our senses. It begins with seeing, hearing, maybe smelling, maybe touching. I don't know about tasting. That's a little different. But this group of women, you can only start with your experience. You can't start in some kind of an idealized place. You start with, my name is Ralph Warren. I am a human. I exist on earth, and this is where I am. And I have to see it, hear it. Somebody's got to say it. I got to experience it in some way. Well, this group of women, they saw this whole process to some degree. They might not have seen every piece of it, but they saw it all to some degree. Look at verse 55 and verse 56. It says, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. You see, they're experiencing this whole thing through their senses. They saw Jesus be crucified. They heard what he said on the cross. They saw him being taken down. They saw his body be laid in a certain way in this tomb. This is all of the senses. Verse 56 says, and they returned and prepared these spices and ointments. What does that mean? I mean, again, we're still back to senses. You're touching things. You're smelling things. You're seeing things. All of this was what they experienced. They began with their senses. We're going to say some more things in verse chapter 24 in a moment. Please look at me. There is a belief that this is Christianity. Christianity requires, I'm going to use theological nonsense talk. For you like Frenchie, and Frenchie do not speak, that watch movies, you've actually heard this in movies. They call it the leap of faith. Meaning this, you don't have to know if this stuff is real. You don't have to know if it's true. You don't need to know if it really happened, that Jesus didn't really have to rise again from the grave and death. You need to just take a step, a leap of faith. Look at me. That is exactly the opposite of what we find in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus never asked anybody to take a leap of anything. There is none of this where you just need to believe. I remember reading a liberal recently, and the guy said, well, you know, I don't know if this stuff really happened, but you just need to believe like it did. What? These people saw, they heard, they smelled, they listened. Their senses were active. There is no leap of faith, so to speak. It does matter that it happened. It does matter that they could see this and that it could be proved or proven. No leap of faith. I find here none of the leap of faith idea. These women saw the crucifixion and the horror. They heard his statements from the cross. They saw him die. They saw him taken down from the cross. They saw him buried. They saw how he was buried. Their only thoughts after this, they didn't get the resurrection yet. They thought, what do you do with someone you love? You honor them. So they gathered as quickly as they could all the spices, aromatic spices they could find in ointments. They were going to then go to this tomb and prepare his body properly. Now, they couldn't do it on the Sabbath day. So they gathered everything, took the break from the Sabbath day, and came back on what day of the week? First day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday. They come back on the day of the resurrection. But everything is the senses. Their senses were active. They were seeing what happened. They were hearing what he said. They were smelling the aromas. They were touching them. And I think our sense of smell and our sense of taste, at least in some cases, is somewhat related. So in some ways, they were tasting this also. They saw that the stone... Well, let's look at chapter 24. Look with me there, please. Verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning... By the way, do you know what it means to get up very early in the morning before it's totally light? That's it. That's something you can feel. That's something you can sense with your five senses. They came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. My friend, that either happened or it didn't. And they saw that the stone was rolled away. They could feel that it was rolled away. They could see it. They even, it says in verse 3, they entered into the sepulcher, which means they had to probably stoop down. And when they stooped down, that whole concept of touch and feel enters in. And they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. All of those experiences. You say, what was their response? Well, verse 4, and it came to pass as they were what? Much, the King James says, perplexed. Pretty good word. They were dumbfounded. They were confused. They were at wit's end. They had no idea what to think about this. That word perplexed means to be at a loss, to be uncertain, totally uncertain. What do we make of this? But they began with their senses. We always begin with our senses. Look at verse 5. Even when the angels, and it doesn't say angels here in other texts it does, but two men, when they speak, in verse 5, we get more of the senses. What do we get? It says they became afraid. They were afraid. Phobos is the word for fear. Infobos is the word for terrified. They were terrified. They had no idea what was going on. Please look at me. If you're here this morning, and I don't know everybody. I don't know everybody's heart. The Bible is not a book that demands you play this game. Go to church and be religious. Or how about this? need to take your leap of faith. There is no leap of faith in the Bible. The Bible was rooted in real people, real places, real events. All of these things could be touched. They could be seen. They could be heard. They could be experienced. They could even, in some cases, almost be tasted if you understand how smell and taste combines. No leap of faith. But what's the problem? Let's continue reading in this chapter. Look at chapter 24, would you please? And verse 12. This is a little bit later. We didn't read this far. The women come and tell Peter. What's Peter's reply? What's Peter's reply? Well, let me roll over and go back to sleep. No. Let me have a leap of faith. Oh, no. His first response is what? Look at verse 12. Well, look at verse 11 first. It says, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Exactly. My wife said it. Let's check this out. Then arose Peter, and he meandered down to the sepulcher, stooping down. By the way, how do you know he was stooping down? He reported this later. You never forget doing certain things physically. Stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. But the problem is he still doesn't exactly understand what's happened. But they began with their senses. That's the only place you can. Jesus never makes light of it. Look at verse 36, same chapter, please. Same chapter. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. All right, I got a question. What if somebody you know died in our church and this morning you walked in here and they were standing in the midst? You would go, I wonder what's for lunch. You would have exactly this reaction. It says, they were what? Terrified and affrighted. And suppose they had seen a spirit. Linda Nunga saw a spirit after 3 months. He returned. Finally, look at verse 18. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. What is he telling them to do? Take a leap of faith. Folks, there's none of this liberal nonsense that you and I believe in fairy tales. The early Christians began where I begin. I like science. I'm more scientifically oriented. I like to be able to prove things scientifically. I like all things science. I'm not good at all of it, but biology I've always liked, and the chemistry is okay. I like the processes, and most of those are based on the senses. And he said, handle me. Look what he says. I like this. He says, and let's see, where's it at here? I don't even have an excuse like Raphael did that my Bible stopped working. I have a hard copy. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. I mean, why that? Why flesh and bones? Folks, if you can feel somebody's flesh and their bones. You can probably feel other things, but you this is real. This is not some hallucination or imagination or a bunch of people that were religious got together and thought they saw Jesus. He said, look at my hands, feel them. Look at my feet, feel them. And if that wasn't enough, and this is how you know Jesus started a Baptist church. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any food? You know, we have the Lord's Supper, we have baptism, and we have food. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it, and he did what? Look at me, friend. You have to understand something. Christianity, this is not the answer. None of these people got saved because they could touch him. None of these people really came to full faith because they could see him. But they have to start there. But now I got a question before we go on to the second point, because I'm actually trying to go someplace with this. You do realize that somebody popped up here that was dead 10 years ago. What does that tell you? Can your senses be fooled? Have you ever seen something that wasn't there? Have you ever not seen something that was there? Our senses are not infallible. Even though he appeals and they initially go after the senses, years and years ago, oh my goodness, this is years ago, 1977? How long ago was that? That's more than 30, that's 40 years ago. There was a place called Great America. When I was young, I went there. If you ask me to go there, I will politely say no. If you pay for me to go there, I will politely not go. We went to Great America years ago, a group from the church, and they had a program out there in this big old screen. The screen was huge, like seemed like it was 60 by 90, might not have been. It was massive. And you didn't sit down. You walked in, and you saw this screen. And the little movie they showed for like 10 minutes was called To Fly. And I know you were with me. Mike might have been too, Pam, I don't know. But we went into this thing, and the thing was called To Fly, and they showed a lot of flying. But after a while, the way they shot the video was you were in the cockpit. Now, you know, look at me, you know you're in the movie theater. You're standing up. The airplane starts to turn left. Look at me, and the whole audience goes. Then it turns right, and the whole audience goes. But there's one part of that video I still remember. It's been 40 years. You come out over a ledge. And when you come out over that ledge, everybody goes, ah! Because you... That's not the problem. I went back. Second time to watch that video. I said to myself, that is not going to happen to me this time. The plane starts to turn left. I'm like, why am I turning left? It turns right. Your senses can be fooled. Is that correct? 2, 3, 4 years ago, I was on a wagon. You say, well, can you remember what it was? Yeah, it was some kind of a wagon. It had railing all the way around. I was on the wagon with other people, like 10 or 15 or 20 other people. And for some reason, I was on the left side of the wagon, and I was fighting demons. You say, that's not true. Yes, it was. I was fighting demons, and demons just kept coming at me. You say, what did they look like? FBI. They were Ilocanos. They kept coming after me. And I was punching and kicking, and I was doing a pretty good job. And somehow, I was not just straddling that railing. I stepped on this side and was holding on, and I was going to throw, and I know how to throw a really nice sidekick. And I threw a perfect sidekick and overextended my... This actually happened. I was fighting those demons. I threw that perfect left sidekick to a demon, and I fell off the wagon. And you say, what happened when you fell off the wagon? I fell off the wagon, and when I hit the ground, I recognized I wasn't in the wagon. I was in bed. And my wife had made that bed super tight. And when I fell off the wagon from doing the sidekick, fell in the floor, I was bound up like this on my backside, and I couldn't move. Look at me. Until I hit the floor, I was fighting demons. When I hit the floor, I was saying, help, help. Then I was thinking, my wife can't pick me up. It'd take two of my wives, three of them to pick me up. And I was, and have you ever been, it was kind of weird being caught in that blanket. I couldn't move. Now, my wife doesn't do that anymore. She doesn't care if I fall out of the bed. Just go right ahead. Now, I told you that story for this reason, not so you would smile. Look at me, friend. I'm going to go to the next point. Just because you experience something, does that make it true? Have you ever been fooled? We are fooled by many things. Well, that comes back to the text, if you would, please. If you would look back at verse 4 of chapter 24. For some in this room, this will be new territory, and I mean it to be new territory. I said they began their journey of faith at this time with their senses, the five senses. They continue their journey of faith with Jesus' sayings, what Jesus said. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now we know these were angels. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they, the two men, the two angels, said unto them, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? The angels point these women back to what? Not just to the fact that they're flying and turning left and right and being deceived. He points them back to something more significant even than their senses. He points them back to what Jesus has previously said. So they continued their journey with Jesus' sayings. Let's keep reading. We've looked at verse 4. Look at verse 6 again. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, and they point out exactly what Jesus said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Has that happened? Yes, they saw it. And be crucified. Has that happened? Yes, they experienced it. And the third day rise again. Because of what Jesus said, Jesus' words make sense of their experiences. Now they can start to reflect on, the stone's rolled away. The body is not here. These two angels say, he's risen. He's alive. Not because of their experiences only, but because they now have a framework, a context that makes sense of what they're experiencing. The angels do what angels do. This is for free. The Greek word angelos, angel, and the Hebrew word angel, malach. You know the word malachi. Both words mean messenger. And these two angels, they came and brought a message. But their message was, you need to remember what Jesus said when you were with him. If you want to make sense of this, you've got to have some sort of a framework, a reference point that makes sense of your experiences. Yes, your senses are important. I can't go back historically in time and see what happened at the cross. I have the record. I have several records here in the New Testament. But my senses tell me this is true, but now I have a frame of reference, a reference point, a paradigm, a context. And by the way, you have to have a context to make sense of this. The facts were the stone was rolled away. The facts were there was an empty tomb. The facts were there's a missing body. The facts were there is a risen Christ. The facts were there were a resurrection, but without a context, this doesn't make sense to the women or the disciples. If you would be as kind, turn your Bibles to chapter 9, verse 21. Would you please? Everything is in Luke except one verse this morning. Luke 9 and verse 21. My fellow Christians, and for you that aren't Christians, Pastor Warren is saying something that's, I could give you a book of 1,000 pages that would explain this, and I'm trying to do it in one sermon. Your experiences, look at me, your experiences aren't really of great value until you have some sort of a reference point. Now, I want to tell you a story to back that up. Okay, can I do that? You walked outside this morning. And as you walked outside, you looked out at the sidewalk, and the sidewalk was wet. Everybody got that? That's your what? Those are your that's your senses. You can see it's wet. You can feel it's wet. Yes? Yes or no? Now, you don't have any idea why it's wet. You just know it's wet. Now, if it was in Waukegan this morning, it's possible, because look at me, you have a frame of reference in Waukegan that could have been frost. Yes? Yes or no? Could have been snow. No, we haven't had snow today. Excuse me. Yet. Was it as cold as this? I thought it was going to get cold, and I got a temperature this morning in the 20s. So we could have had snow. Hey, wait a minute. It could have been ice that had melted. Yes or no? Now, wait a minute. I got a question for you, so I need you to wake up and stick with me. What if you're in the Philippines? You walk outside, FBI. Do you have sidewalks in the Philippines? Yes, you do. Some places. You walk outside to the sidewalk, and there's water on the sidewalk. FBI says, first thought, snow. Why doesn't he think that? Answer the question. He doesn't have any frame of reference for snow. Doesn't snow in the Philippines. What's his second thought? Ice. By the way, folks, it's always funny to go to any place. There's two cool places that I know of in the Philippines. Baguio's pretty cool. That's where Robert and Pearlie are from. And there's a place south of Manila that's even closer called Tagaytay that's kind of cool. When I go there in the same clothing, as little as I can wear, because it's so hot in the Philippines, I'm smoking. I get down there, and I see all the Filipinos. They got their coat on. They got their stocking cap on. They got their glovies on. And you say, what is it? It's about 65. Look at me. So you say, Pastor, I walked outside, and there was water. By the way, water are your senses. You got that? You see it. You can touch it. You know it's there. But no Filipino is going to think, oh, it snowed last night. What are you going to think? Wait a minute. If you're in Waukegan, if it's in the summertime, you might think somebody's been watering their, or some dog's been watering something. If you're in the Philippines, something other than a dog's been watering something. I won't say what. My friend, I'm being very funny, but I am teaching you something that's game-changing. Christianity is not just about facts. There's a frame of reference. If you don't know the whole picture, the little incidents don't mean much to you. Because you don't know if it was, how about this? It could be that the pipe is leaking out at the street. Maybe you live in Chicago. It got 20 below. That does happen. The pipe broke and there's water all over the street. And you say, no, it couldn't have happened. It has to be a dog. No. Frame of reference. You have to have that. And what the angels do is they don't keep saying, you're so stupid, you don't understand. He said, no, wait a minute. I want to give you this frame of reference or reference points or paradigm or context. And in the context, didn't Jesus talk about this? Chapter 9, please. Chapter 9 and verse 21. And straightly or immediately charged them and commanded them to tell no man this thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. You see, he's beginning. They're going to experience these things, but he's giving them a framework from which to understand. There's no leap of faith. There are the facts and there's a framework for understanding what Jesus is going to be doing. Same chapter, verse 43. Same chapter, verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. I know they became Baptists because they didn't listen to that at all. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not that saying, and it was hid from them. But they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. And worse than all of that is the next verse. Right after that, after he's talking about the Son of Man being betrayed, there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. Look me in the eyes. The reason they didn't understand and hear is the same reason we don't. You hear the most profound truths you will ever hear in your life, and you're wondering what's for lunch, what's on TV. My friend, Christianity is not a bunch of religion. It's not a bunch of emotions. Christianity is what happened, but Jesus himself gives you the framework to understand what happened. So in his earthly ministry, he begins telling them what's going to happen. So when they come there and they see who they thought was going to be the Messiah, what? He was betrayed. He was tried. Show trial. He was crucified. What? He was buried. They have no hope. But if they got a hold of that framework, come Easter Resurrection Sunday morning, when they start to discover the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and they go inside and they see the clothes lying, but he's not there. And then they hear these reports. And then the angel says, don't you, he didn't say don't you. He commands them to remember what Jesus said. He's saying, here's the framework. Here's the framework for understanding these events. So when you saw him buried, well, there was a framework. He said he was going to be crucified. He said he was going to be betrayed. He said he was going to die. He said he was going to rise again. Here's the framework for understanding that. Chapter 18, please. Chapter 18. Chapter 18, please, and verse 31. Then he, meaning Jesus, took unto him the 12. And this is very hard to read, realizing one of them was Judas. And said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. We'll pick up on that the next point. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and shall spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. But the text says they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now if you look back at chapter 24, please. Look back at chapter 24 and verse 8. Everyone look at me, then we'll look at that text. Do you understand the concepts? Folks, you have to deal with the facts of Scripture. Scripture has facts. It has things that happened. These aren't make-believe things. The Bible doesn't want you to believe in things that didn't happen and just take a leap of faith. It starts with that, but in order to understand those facts, it gives you, Jesus himself gives you a frame of reference. Ah, there's water on the sidewalk. Where do we live? Is it July and somebody watering their grass early in the morning? Is it December and the ice is melted? We have a frame of reference. Jesus has told them, and I only gave you three times, over and over and over, what is going to happen to say, so when it happens, you get it. Now look at verse 8. At least at this point, it says they remembered his words. I'll say this and move on. If I say three words, I love you, what do those three words mean? You cannot know what those three words mean outside of, say it, context. Do you know that? The three words I love you, say, I know what those mean. How do you know you know what those mean? Listen, when I see my grandsons, sometime today, I'm pretty sure I'll tell Nathan, I'm pretty sure I'll tell William, unless William is influenced by his evil aunt. Because his evil aunt has taught William, 2 years old, to say, Grandpa is stinky. Isn't that evil? Jared, isn't that evil? No comment, right, Jared? Thank you very much. By the way, I'll say to Nathan, I love you. I say I love you to John once a year. It was his birthday yesterday. I said it to him. Well, I didn't, but I will today. John, I love you. I usually say to my son, though, I don't usually say that to him. I usually say, you know, John, I don't really love you very much. Now, when Dave Haas years ago gave me a hug, I loved him. Do you understand the difference in the context? Yes or no? Folks, Jesus, they begin with their senses. They move from that to Jesus saying, because his sayings give us the framework. Now I understand why he was crucified. Now I understand why he was buried. Now I can understand why the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. And you're saying he is risen. And when I finally see him, I can finally start to understand, because I have a frame of reference. This kind of makes sense. We look at the next concept. By the way, that didn't convince everybody. Luke 24, if you look at verse 25, I don't have time to read the whole story, but there's two disciples on the way to Emmaus, or Emmaus. Emmaus, I have already said, but in Zion they say Emmaus. I don't know what that means. Folks, we take it one step further. I'm going to do this very quickly, because the framework for what Jesus said, look at me, is not just Jesus' sayings. Jesus himself is going to expand it to all of Scripture. Because when God sent his Son into the world to save sinful men like you and me, this wasn't a secret that he thought up on the fly on the way to work on Monday. This was part of his eternal plan from eternal ages, set forth in Genesis 3:15, and all the way through the Bible in different ways. God has been setting forth that he was going to send a redeemer to pay the price for sin, a substitute where we wouldn't have to suffer our own punishment and we could have a relationship with God that lasts forever. This didn't just begin the day before. This began in eternity past, and it began definitely in Genesis 3:15, and even clearly in the Abrahamic covenant, repeated seven times in Genesis, that talks about, in thee shall all nations and peoples of the world be blessed, in your seed. Over and over, God is establishing. He's giving us a huge framework. Look at verse 25. I'll read this quickly. Then said he unto them, these two disciples, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, you know, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christos, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you know this had to happen? And beginning where? Where? That's called Genesis, folks. The books of Moses, the first five books, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all Scripture the things concerning himself. Same chapter, verse 44. This is later with a different group. It says in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. He keeps going back to his framework and then back to the beginning. So we start with our senses, but we must have his sayings, and we must ultimately have the Scripture, because it's all of Scripture that tells us, yes, Jesus wasn't trapped by some dumb Romans. It wasn't Pontius Pilate to blame. We don't look at Jewish people and say, you Christ killers. That's nonsense. All of this was God's determinate plan to do something about our sin. Yes, it was in the mind and heart of God before time. But in Genesis 3 and following, you start to see how God is going to do this. So we begin with our senses, but we go to his sayings, and we ultimately go to, they continued on with all of Scripture. It's all of Scripture that puts this into place. We're almost done this morning. I'm going to do that which I should never do. And by the way, if you're with me, John 1, verse 29, would you please? It's the only verse you'll look at this morning outside of Luke. And yes, we're late on purpose. Remember, we read the Scripture in seven or eight languages. Please look at me. This is, you should never do this in the pulpit. So, Brian, Pastor Koak, Dada, never do it. I'm going to use a movie reference, and that's not the problem. Probably half the congregation's never seen the movie. But for the old people, Frenchie, say amen. When I was a boy, there was a movie shown on TV once a year. Now I got to find the half of each set of twins over here. Now this was so long ago that you can't imagine. There was a day before streaming services. There was a day before Blu-ray. They called it DVD. You know, before that, there were VHSs. For 15 minutes before that, there were beta. And before that, there were three channels. Once a year on our three channels, on a Sunday, they always played the same movie. But the problem was, I never had, look at me, the framework of the movie. And I recommend the movie. It's great singing, has a great morals, it's fun, maybe not for two-year-olds. You say, what's the movie? It was always on Sunday night. My wife knows. It's called The Wizard of Oz. But the problem was, for some reason, I don't think I ever saw, in 18 years, I don't think I ever saw the beginning. The part I always remembered was that evil woman riding a bicycle. She had that long nose and warts and all that stuff. And then I remember they're off at, she's blown out of the house and she's off in the land of Oz. We're not in Kansas anymore. And she gets in the land of Oz and I remember all that. And then, look at me, right about the time when the scary monkeys, whatever they are, come, it was time to go to church. Do you realize I was an adult before I ever saw the end of the movie? Now, why do I say that? Look at me. You cannot understand very much about Christianity until you realize something. Christianity is not about your emotions and right now. Christianity is about God and what God was going to do. And you have to have a big framework. We bought the movie, I think it was at its 50th anniversary. Now it's its 70th or 80th anniversary. I don't know what that says about us. I watched the whole movie. Do you know? I didn't know the three characters were the three guys working in the barn lot. And, sorry to blow the whole movie, I didn't know the movie was a dream. You say, why not? I didn't have the framework. By the way, the movie's great without the framework. I like the Scarecrow. I like the Wizard of Oz. I like the little dog. You know, whatever you like about those kind of dogs, snippy dogs. I think, by the way, with it's 61, I am the Tin Man. I need some oil. I like the movie, but my friend, I could never understood it. Look at me, until I got this. Jesus says, listen, friend, don't you remember what I said that makes sense of this? Don't you remember, lastly, all of Scripture, everything from Moses and forward leads up to Christ. John 1:29. You're there, correct? John 1:29 says this. The next day seeth Jesus coming unto him. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith. He says what? But folks, you can read over that 1,000 times and not catching the point because, see, you're reading this like it's religion. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin, or the sins, either one, of the world. See, why is that important? I'll let you do the math. I'm not a math person. Pam's a math person. Christy's a math person. There's other math people. I'm not that person. But I'm going to assume that you know that when the temple was instituted, they started to sacrifice every day. Look at me. A lamb in the morning and a lamb at night. Do you realize before Jesus, we're not talking about all the other lambs. We're not talking about sacrifices. We're not talking about anything special. And there would have been many more of those. Just a morning and an evening in the temple and the tabernacle, they had to kill a lamb in the morning and one at night. 2 times 365. Thank you. Times 1,400 years. Listen, Listen, I'm rounding this off. By the time of Jesus, just in one offering, morning and evening offering, there had been about 1,022,000 lambs that had been killed. Did you just hear me? You say, I don't know how you figure this out. Friends, when John looked at Jesus, he knew. John got it. Everything God had said in many different ways was coming to fruition. How did you know that? You got to have the framework of what Jesus said and what all of Scripture says. And when you have all of that, you bring it to heart. There's the last idea, and I'll read it with you, and we'll be done. Verse 30 of chapter 24. Verse 30. They started with their senses. They continued on with Jesus' sayings. They filled it out with all of Scripture. And we come to verse 30. It says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eye, and look at this phrase. And their eyes were what? And they knew him. Now, verse 33. Those two men then arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified, and they were affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. It's always the senses. You're always going to come back to that. That it is myself, handle me and see, for a spirit. This is some kind of an image or a spirit or a ghost or something that you're hallucinating. He says, touch me, grab me. I have flesh and bones, as you now see. Verse 40. And as he had spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat, any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture. Please look at me, and I am finished. The journey to faith is different in some ways for every person in this room. But remember this, in no place in the Bible does God tell you to do this. Look at me, turn your brain off, and be a bobblehead. Jesus keeps appealing to their senses. But he puts their senses in a framework of what he had told them over and over that was going to happen. And then he puts it in the biggest framework and says, you know, since the beginning of time, I've been explaining and preparing and showing you in a multitude of ways that someone was going to come and deal with the problem of sin. I've shown you this through lambs. I've shown you in so many ways. So he puts it in the ultimate framework. The fourth concept is they finish, they conclude. And here's the problem I can't help you with. There's one thing I can't do for you, and there's one thing you can't do for yourself. I cannot open your eyes, and you cannot open your own eyes. It says, he opened their understanding. He opened their eyes. So I would say, their journey to faith started with their senses, continued with his sayings, continued with Scripture, and then through this whole process, the Spirit must open your eyes and understanding. Apart, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. My friend, when I look back at the day I got saved, I don't know what was preached, but I know one thing. The Holy Spirit invaded my life, convicted me of my sinfulness, and I had to get saved that day. I didn't have to go forward. I did. I talked to the pastor. You can talk to anybody in this room. But it all comes down to the Spirit of God must open your eyes and your understanding so you can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the journey. Our senses, His sayings, the total framework of Scripture, and the Spirit of God internally convincing us this is true. Father,